So today we're going to continue with our number two of How is Jesus the Solution in the series of There Has to Be More Than This. And so in the class period, we looked at some of the work that Jesus did in the reconciliation and solving the problem that we talked about, and some of the effects of that, like seeing our purpose and removing our guilt and things of that nature. So hopefully we've learned to be able to see how Scripture and its story address what we've been talking about. And some of what we've been talking about can seem really abstract or otherworldly, you know, talking about things that we can't see of removing sin and being reconciled to God. We can't see any of that. To some degree, we can't really feel that. We might feel the effects of that. But there are real world benefits to what we're talking about. We need to say that we can't just focus on what we get out of it. The gospel's not about what we get. It's also about who God is. And in treating God as He is, we do receive benefits from that. But first and foremost, it's about our relationship with Him. And so I want to make sure that it doesn't seem like we're overemphasizing the benefits that we get with disregard of who God is. But believe it or not, Jesus discussed a lot of these ideas that we've been talking about fulfilling the deepest human desires. We mentioned that in our last period, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And if any of you have ever taken any kind of intro to psychology course, or you're in high school or something, you might be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Nods if anybody knows what I'm talking about. Okay, most people. And I'm not a psychologist, so this might be totally debunked by now. I don't know. But what this is an attempt to just categorize what people need. What do human beings need to function, to be healthy, to be happy? And it's a pyramid, so you build the base first and then you work your way up. And so we see at the bottom that we need things like air and food and water and shelter. And that would be kind of the fundamental needs people need. And then people need to feel safe and secure and to feel like they can be healthy and their family around them. And then they need to feel like they're loved and they have people that care about them and go all the way up. And I just want to point this out to get us thinking about what do we need as human beings to function, to flourish, to be who God created us to be. What do you feel like you need? What are your deep desires that you have to meet? To feel safe and secure, to feel loved, to feel like you have some kind of direction in your life, some meaning or purpose. Like we've said multiple times, those are all things that we're all answering every day. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You're answering those questions somehow. And hopefully, because you're here, it means that you're meeting all those needs through Christ. But I want to talk today about how is Jesus the solution and see how some of what Scripture talks about is talking about these needs that human beings have. And I've called them the deepest human desires because these aren't always on the surface. We're not always aware of them. We might not even know that these are actual motivations for what we're doing and what we're thinking, but they're there and they're deeper. I would argue that this is actually a major part of what the I am statements in the book of John are about. So in the I am statements, you've got eight or so statements in the book of John where Jesus says, I am blank. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. All of those things. And those have become well known. And if you look at those, I think a good part of what they're talking about is this. The things that we've been discussing in the series. Showing how Jesus can satisfy the deepest human desires with who He is. And so I want to take some time today to explore a couple of these together. We're going to look at two as sort of a hands-on for seeing how what Jesus says relates to what we've been talking about. You could say that this is like our practicum of putting all of the stuff that we've talked about into action to see if what Jesus is teaching us really has to do with what we're saying. So the goal after this is that after we go through a couple together, you'll be able to see these significant things on your own. As you interact with God through Scripture, you're able to apply this to the part of yourself that I think for a long time we've neglected. A lot of it's been up here. A lot of it has kind of been in the abstract, sort of theological range. But for a long time, I feel like human beings have neglected applying God's truth to the heart, to the emotional needs, to the deep human desires. And we're seeing the problems with that now. But as we go through these, we're going to look at the examples from the I Am statements, and we're going to look at basically the first two. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And examine these and see what Jesus is saying. And we'll look at what exactly is Jesus addressing, because we don't want to forget the context. We don't want to forget the primary purpose in what he's saying. So let's establish that, and then we'll say, okay, how does what Jesus is saying relate, if at all, to what we've been talking about? How does what Jesus is saying relate to the deepest human desires? Or you could say, how is this about the human condition? What is Jesus saying about the human condition? How does this relate to the problem? Because this is all before Jesus' atoning work in terms of history, right? So he's coming, he's kicking off that mission. He is the chosen one who's on God's plan. So what does he say about how this is all serving those deep needs? So obviously we're not going to discuss everything that can be said about these. Of course, some of them are quite lengthy. But I want to make sure that we sort of exercise our minds, that if we're not already able to do, we're able to see this dimension of how the Scripture speaks to us. So turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at this context where Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. And you can see the screens are going to be broken up into Jesus' concerns. What's Jesus' point here? And then how does that relate to what we're talking about? So we kind of have the information and the application here. So John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 22 to make sure we kind of read the whole episode situation here. Starting in verse 22, on the next day, this is after feeding the 5,000, of course, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So let's look at this. What is Jesus communicating here? So as we said, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, and people are looking for Jesus, and they find him, and Jesus tells them that they are just concerned with their physical needs. You're not here because you understood the sign that I performed, and you want to know more about what that means. You're here because I fed you, and you want to be fed again. Is there anything wrong with wanting to eat? No, we have to do that to live. Jesus is talking about that they are concerned more with the physical needs that they have than what is really lying underneath that they're supposed to understand. They're distracted from what they really need. What they really need here is to understand who this is that's performing this sign and what they need from him. But instead, they're worried about getting more bread. Well, Jesus tells them, don't be focused on that. Do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life. Work for the thing that lasts forever. We all understand we eat food, and then we get hungry later. Or we leave food out, and it gets bad, and we have to throw it away, and it decomposes. It doesn't last. We eat, and we have to do it again, because that is not something that's eternal. But Jesus says to work for that which doesn't go bad, which continually satisfies, that which lasts forever. Work for the food which lasts to eternal life. So there's apparently a hunger that's below this hunger that they're thinking about. There's a desire that we have that we're supposed to be looking to get met here if we're to work for the food that lasts to eternal life, which he will give to those who believe in him. And this points to the preoccupation that we can have with things in this world. For them, it was food. It can be anything else here. It can be money. It can be experiences. It can be people. Whatever it is that we're using to try to satisfy ourselves and distract from what we really need. Distract from the real problem. They're going to Jesus to get their needs met. I'm quoting from someone else here, but they are seeking him to meet the wrong needs. They've prioritized their bellies over God's purposes in sending his son. Jesus wants people to come to him and have their needs met. But this shows that Jesus wants people to come to him to have the right needs met. Motives matter in those who seek Jesus. Jesus goes on to talk about when they bring up the fact, well, you know, the other prophets, they fed people. So if you're a real prophet, then you need to show us that with a sign. And it's probably not that malicious, of course. But he says, like the manna in the wilderness, God was the one that gave that. God gives the bread of heaven now that people are to consume and get life. What happened if they didn't eat the manna in the wilderness? They starved and died. What happens if you don't eat the bread of life? You'll starve and die. It might not happen right now. But I am the bread of life. I am the bread which God gives to give life to people. If you consume me and you're filled by me, you'll never hunger or thirst again. You'll never want more again. And you will never die. There's something more here than just talking about getting our bellies full. If you're filled by Jesus, you're never going to need more. It's not going to be unsatisfying and you look for something better. You know, sometimes you have a meal and I'll say to Salem, this is hitting the spot. Or this is not hitting the spot. That's not the case here. It's not as though we taste of Jesus and it's not as good as I expected. If we really meet Jesus and see him for who he is, there's no option but to be satisfied. And the problem is never with him. The problem is with us and our motives and what we're going to him to have fed. Everyone that God would lead to Jesus, he'll never send away, but he'll feed them. And one of the things that we see here, which is maybe not necessarily toward our central point, but that Jesus keeps his people. Nobody can snatch them out of the Father's hand, we'll say elsewhere. Nobody can do anything to them. He will not lose a single one of them. Jesus keeps his people safe and secure. They will be fed and they'll be safe. So how does this relate to what we're talking about and what we're saying about Jesus here? How does this relate to the idea of there has to be more than this? How does this relate to the human condition that Jesus is talking about? How does this relate to God fixing his relationship with us, or what we've talked about of the personal, emotional sort of realm of problems that people are having? Well, we're all looking to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. You can't live and not be satisfied. If you live without being satisfied, that's what causes problems in people. That's what throws people into looking for something more and getting into trouble and being involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, because they're looking for something more. We all do it. And you might know people who find it in their job. You might know people that find it in their families. You might find people who have it in their wealth. We all do it. We're all saying there has to be more than this. There's got to be some kind of meaning to everything. And human beings are looking for that meaning and creating that meaning. And Jesus points to us that we can be distracted from our deeper spiritual needs by these physical things. Remember what we pointed out yesterday, that Jesus talked about, don't work for the food that perishes, but the food that lasts to eternal life. He goes on to say, you cannot serve God and wealth. He's pointing out the fact that they fight against each other. Those physical things can distract us. We need them to live. You need to eat, and you need to be clothed, and you need shelter. But if you overemphasize that importance and you try to cover up what's deeper inside, that's when we run into problems. The people were following Jesus to get food. But Jesus promises that he will give fulfillment that will never go away and will keep us alive forever. Jesus says, don't be concerned about chasing that stuff that doesn't last. Find your fulfillment, which is, we're talking about ultimate spiritual fulfillment, that need for purpose and for being satisfied. Find that in me, because what I'm giving you will lead to life. I am the bread of life. Jesus talks about this, that he'll give this life forever. And further, Jesus says that in addition to filling us, he'll keep us safe until he raises us from the dead to be with him. This is something that will last forever. And I thought of the line, to infinity and beyond here. And thought, that's too good. I got to write that down here. Even if we die, we'll be okay. Jesus wants you to be filled. He wants you to be satisfied. But he wants you to be satisfied in the way that you actually need to be satisfied. Not to be distracted from what is truly important, but to have those needs met. And that need is to have a relationship with him. To know God through Jesus Christ, because that's what you were made for. So don't let all this other stuff in your life distract you from your focus on what's truly important, what's core to who you are as a person. And let what Jesus says, the safety and security that you can have in him, let that change you. The way that you think about things, the way that you feel about things. Because that's what Jesus is speaking toward. This is supposed to do something to you. Now let's look at I am the light of the world, John chapter 7. And this will be our last one that we look at. And I do need to mention something. So we have opening chapter 8, verses up through chapter 8 and verse 11. And I'm going to skip over those. It is my opinion that John did not intend to have those here. And so if we continue from the end of chapter 7 into about verse 8 and or chapter 8 and verse 12, the story continues. And so that's how I'm going to treat this here. If you have more questions about that, I will direct you to Josh. So let's look down in chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day of the feast, and this is the Feast of Booths or Shelters or Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, basically. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officer said, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered him, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." If you jump down to 8:12, "And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" And through verse 20, they'll go on to argue about this idea of testimony that I don't want to get too much into right here. But what we have here is we have the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Shelters. And what that was supposed to be, if you look at the law, was every year, this was one of the feasts that they were to pilgrimage, you know what I'm saying, to Jerusalem and observe, one of the three every year. What they would do is spend time in tents, basically, to remind themselves of their wandering in the wilderness and God's provision for them. And at certain points in this, we know from the ancient Jewish writings outside the Bible that what they would do, there'd be a water pouring ceremony and there would be a candle lighting ceremony. Now we're thinking about wandering in the wilderness. And we're remembering that God provided for us. And what would be the significance of water in the wandering? God provided them water out of the rock to keep them alive, to sustain them. What would be the significance of a flame? God led them through the desert by the pillar of fire and by the pillar of cloud. In the Feast of Booths and Shelters, there were apparently these ceremonies. It was supposed to remind them of their time after the Exodus. It symbolized their wandering in the wilderness. And Jesus is playing on what is happening in the festival. You know, maybe as they're doing the water pouring ceremony, he says, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." As they're lighting the candles, he says, "I am the light of the world." And this makes them really mad, obviously. They argue with him about what he's saying. Jesus equates coming to him in the presence of the Spirit as a spring of water that comes out of a person. A thirst, a craving that's trying to be filled. We see what Jesus is talking about. As Israel got water in the desert, as people thirst, the Spirit, Jesus, will satisfy. As people needed the water from the rock, as people needed to be led through the wilderness, Jesus is saying, "I do that." Jesus equates himself to the presence of God that led the people through the wilderness to the promised land. And he says, the people who believe in him won't walk around in the dark, but will have the light of life. They will have the light that leads to life. So we think of these. Jesus is like the light, like the fire leading people through the desert. He is like the water that quenched their thirst when they're in the wilderness. He's playing on the significance of what this feast was supposed to mean to them. And he's saying, I am the fulfillment of that. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to actually say that people drank from Christ, that he was the rock. So how does this relate? What is Jesus talking about in regards to the human condition, the fact that we want more than this in our relationship to him? Well, we see that Jesus is the water that we need to live. You remember that pyramid that we looked at earlier, and at the very bottom was food and water and shelter, and those things that psychologists would say need to be our fundamental needs that are met. Jesus is putting himself right there. And I would say that is the bottom of the pyramid. If we don't have that met, our spiritual need, our relationship with God, if that is not being fulfilled, we die. It doesn't matter how long we walk around in this and keep this going. If that's not met, we will die. That's what's of first importance. Not only is Jesus the water that we need to live, but he is the light to lead and guide us to the promised land. All human beings are looking for direction. We all have to have some kind of purpose in our lives. And we fill that with various things, right? It might be my job. It might be that I'm a grandmother. It could be whatever it is that gives me purpose in my life, that gives me some kind of meaning, that tells me what I should do and who I should be and how I can be happy. And Jesus promises to give that direction. We have to remember, as he said with regard to the bread of life, we have to be looking for the right needs to be met. We can't just come to Jesus looking to be happy. That's not dealing with the problem. Jesus wants to deal with the problem. Like the Israelites who were wandering in the promised land, Jesus promises to those who believe in him to be given direction and guidance to where they're supposed to go. He's playing on this right in the context of the feast, where the Jews would understand what he's saying, which is explaining why they're getting so angry at him about it. Because it's not that far of a leap when you have these things in front of you, and he's saying, that's really about me. I'm that. I will give you this. You come to me and the Spirit will live in you and will produce living waters to come out of you. That's blasphemous. Unless it's true. Jesus says, you come to me and those deepest desires that you have will be met. The direction and guidance that human beings are looking for, the need that we have for purpose, Jesus says, you find that in me. You want to know what your life is really about? You want to know why you're here? You want to know what you're supposed to be doing? He's the answer to that. But how many of us really give that any thought? We'll read the scriptures and we do what it says we're supposed to do and we don't do the bad stuff. But how many of us actually let it renovate the inside? What it's supposed to do. How many of us let it conform us into the divine nature, as Peter talks about? That we're supposed to be changed to be like him, to think like him, to feel like him. This is what Jesus is speaking for. To changing that way that we think and feel and relate. I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 11, because I think this is one of the most straightforward ways that Jesus says this. And it seems to really resonate with those who don't know anything else. We can see that Jesus' teaching is concerned with the deepest dimensions of human need. And if you go through the rest of the I Am statements, in addition to the spiritual fulfillment and the guidance, you see things like safety and security in the Good Shepherd in the door. You see all kinds of other deep desires that human beings seek to fill. But he also cares for our immediate needs. He's speaking here to people who are in pain, who are laboring, who are weighed down with heavy things. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest from that. And I'm not going to give you rest just by taking that stuff off and sending you on your way. I'm going to deal with the problem. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We have to be looking for the right thing. He cares for our immediate needs, but we need to see beyond these to what we really need, what we're really looking for, fulfilling our purpose and having a relationship with our God. Jesus here, and also in the I Am statements, is addressing what people are feeling now. And he's saying that he can be the solution to that. That, of course, doesn't mean that mental illness goes away overnight. That doesn't mean that you're never going to be sad. That doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to you. But it gives you a way to understand that and to deal with it and have some kind of refuge for it and to realize that none of those things can really do anything to you. He's more so calling people to see that the issues in the here and now are pointing to deeper needs that he can fill, that only he can fill. All of these things that we've talked about, the issues in the world and these feelings that we have, the needs and desires, they're all symptoms of something deeper. If you talk to people who have had extreme pains in life, you know, some kind of catastrophe has happened. If you talk to people who have struggled with things like addiction, one of the first things you'll see is they'll say, that was not really the problem. My problem with drugs was not really the problem. I was looking for something else. And you know what, ironically, a lot of those programs do? Is they teach people about God and say that that's what you're really looking for. It's not by any accident. It's not by any accident that people get help from that kind of thing. That they're led in some kind of the right direction, because that is what we're looking for. This is a dimension of human need that I think is oftentimes ignored. Because it's painful, it's uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about these things. We don't want to be vulnerable with people. We don't want to talk about emotion. That's for sissies, that's for weak people, that's for people who don't pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. That's for those who need help, and I don't need help, whatever your excuse is. We all have these. And as we've talked about the younger adults are just red flags of what's going on. They're pointing to the bigger problems. Because the story that humans have created isn't working. The things that we've tried to distract ourselves from our real condition aren't working anymore. They're never going to work. You know, one of the next steps is probably we have these intelligent robots and we're going to try to replace them with human beings to make us feel better and all the kind of crazy stuff that you can imagine. None of it's going to work. That's what God has taught us through the scriptures, through the story that he's given us. People want and need more, and only he can fill that. As we close this and we close the series, I want to give you kind of what seem to be the key takeaways through all of this. And the first one that we've just been talking about is that something is wrong. Something's wrong in our young people. And if something's wrong in the young people, there's probably something wrong in their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents. And we're seeing symptoms of that we haven't seen before because we're more interconnected and we're more in each other's faces and we're trying to replace all of that with things that aren't real. Something's wrong. We also see that as a result of that, as we dig in and see what the commonalities are, the real problem is that our relationship with our God is broken. You here as people have apparently done something about that. But how many people are out there who don't even know that that's the problem? That are walking around in the darkness without the light of life, not knowing where they're going, not knowing what their purpose is, not knowing how to fix the problem. But you are the light of the world. The city set on the hill that it's not supposed to be covered, but that it's supposed to broadcast the light to people. We also see as we look at the story of Scripture that God fixed our problem. He provided the solution. We caused the problem, but He fixed it for us anyway. And that solution was Jesus. We see what Jesus does to fix that problem. The only one that can make all of that possible is Jesus. He gives us what we need. He'll fulfill us with what we're really looking for. Jesus can fulfill our deepest needs and give us life. I'm not talking about the life that you all have sitting here breathing. I'm talking about real life. The one that matters. The one that lasts. Because as probably some of the older folks in here will tell you, this one shoots by you in an instant. But we need to help others see this too. We need to remind each other that these are our deepest needs that need to be met. And we can't distract ourselves with all of the smut that the world throws at us. We need to help each other see that. That's why we're here. And we also need to help each other see that outside. We need to help our friends and our coworkers and our schoolmates and our relatives see that, because that's also why we're here. Jesus told those two on the road to Emmaus, "You are my witnesses to all this." We have a job to do. We should be motivated by the care and concern that we have for the people who are created in the image of God that are hurting, that are without the solution. The solution was shared with us, and we want to share it with you.